Jesus, our great high priest. Jesus, our great high priest. Just to quote the Shorter Catechism, which you can get over there on our desk. Question 23 reads, what offices does Christ execute or perform as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his humbled and exalted state. How does Christ execute his office as a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. That's what Jesus does as our high priest. So we're going to look at Jesus as high priest, Jesus' perfect sacrifice, and Jesus' perfect intercession, and what those mean, because they're the two things that are mentioned here. Jesus is our priest who offers a sacrifice and who intercedes or prays for his people. And first of all, by way of an apology, I'm not going to do this justice. In the preparation, I began to drown, to be honest, because it's that rich and that deep, and your notes are just scripture texts because there's that much to it. I think that's a good thing, actually. I don't need to apologize for that. But it's priesthood is a massive, massive, and as I was reading Hebrews 7, I thought, wow, this is so deep. So Jesus, our perfect high priest. Notice in the psalm we read at the beginning, and it's emphasized in Hebrews over and over again, Jesus is God's son, and he's our high priest. Jesus is God's, our high priest is God's son. That's a privileged position. And on the first Sunday of this series, we looked at what that meant. And it means that Jesus has two natures. He is both God and man. He's God and he's the Son of the Father. That's how Jesus is God and the Son of God. God is one being who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son became man and he became our high priest. So he's the perfect priest. There can't be a better one because it's God in the flesh who offers his sacrifice and God in the flesh who's praying for us now. Hold on to that as we go through this because that's so profound. Hebrews 5, verses 5 to 7 says, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are my priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God's son is our high priest. And in our reading, the writer to the Hebrews really stresses this point. At the start of chapter 7, he says, Jesus resembles Melchizedek, because Melchizedek just appears. We know nothing about him. And the writer to the Hebrews says, well, we didn't know anything about him. We didn't know his genealogy. We don't know where he came from. And Jesus is like that. In his divine nature, he doesn't have father and mother. He exists forever as God. And that God became a man. And he holds his priesthood forever. Forever, because he's God and man. He's God and man. That mystery, the nice word is incarnation. God unites with human nature. He's one person with two natures forever. Don't give up. I've preached a lot about this year for some reason. Providence has given it to me. Don't give up on this doctrine. Because in the early 20th century, we did. Churches did give up on it. And the churches that gave up on it are now dance halls, youth clubs, nurseries, and schools. Don't give up on this. A saviour who isn't God and man is no saviour at all. It falls apart, is what the writer to the Hebrews says. And Jesus was anointed. Priests were anointed with oil under the law of Moses. You can read about that, well, anywhere in the law of Moses. One verse that came to me as I was researching was Numbers 35. Anointed, that's what Christ means. He's the anointed one. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. They were set apart. And a beautiful verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." The oil is the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit by God the Father to overflowing. So again, he's a perfect high priest because he's God in human, united with human nature. And in his human nature, he's been anointed with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. That's who died for our sins. That's who's pleading for us now. He's our perfect sacrifice, point two. Our perfect sacrifice. This is what Jesus did in his humbled state. Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. Now in the Bible, under the law of Moses, a sacrifice was offered and it had to be perfect. God said in the law of Moses, it had to be without blemish. If a lamb was lambs, goats, some poor people who couldn't afford it sacrificed pigeons, but they had to be without blemish. That was to signify something. The sacrifice had to be perfect. Only the best will do, God says. You'll see a verse there from Numbers 6. They had to offer burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, all without blemish, because nothing but perfection is good enough for God. And Jesus did this perfectly. He lived a perfect life. We call this his active obedience. He obeyed God's law perfectly. Every command, positively, what you should do, and negatively, what you shouldn't do, he did perfectly. From his heart, in his mind, and in his action. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. His entire life was a united whole of obedience to God. He loved God and he loved his neighbor perfectly. Never without a nanosecond of failure. With a pure heart. And he didn't do, you know, sometimes we do the right thing, but secretly we'd love to do the wrong thing. Jesus didn't do that. He loved to do the right thing. Loved to do it purely. This is the perfection of Christ. He is altogether lovely. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Separated from sinners didn't mean that he had nothing to do with them. It just meant he was set apart. He, like the psalmist, he wouldn't have anything to do with the den of iniquity, or anything to do with those who hated God. As in, he wouldn't partake in their deeds. He would talk to them, of course they would. But as a famous video that's gone viral over the past few weeks, he did spend time with tax collectors and prostitutes, but they went away changed, not Christ. Let that be a lesson to all of us. He is holy, innocent, and unstained. He is the perfect sacrifice. And he, that's the first part of his perfect obedience. The second part is what we call his passive obedience. He paid the price for our sin. He was a perfect, the perfect lamb, that's what we call him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And on the cross, he bore God's wrath for your sins. And this is why it's important that he's God and man, because man alone couldn't bear the wrath of God. It's hell. He went through hell on the cross. He has a divine nature, as you can see in the sermon notes. I put it in the wrong place. They say in Acts 20:28, take care of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. God on the cross, the perfect Lamb who bore away our sins. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So all your sins, all the things you should do that you didn't do, and all the things that you shouldn't do that you did, were placed on Christ. All of them. And when he died, he said, it is finished. And you died with him. So your condemnation was paid for by Christ himself, who is God in the flesh, who is the perfect human being. No one is greater than him. It's gone. The things you can't talk about, because they might have been years ago, but you still can't speak about them because they're that abhorrent. That's how John Newton felt about the slave trade, how he'd been in. He said, don't talk to me. I can't hear my own confession. But Christ can hear it, and he can take it away. Forever. Forever. And that's not all he does. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So that perfect righteousness that Jesus obeyed, that's yours by faith. God credited it to you. Credit, it's like when you put money in the bank. Someone gives you some Easter money next week, or you get paid, or your benefits, or whatever, you go in the bank. That money's yours. It's credited to your account. Well, that's what God does with the obedience of Christ. You're not just forgiven and cleansed, as beautiful as that is. You're credited with Christ's righteousness. You're just as righteous before God as Jesus Christ himself is. And even in heaven, you won't be more righteous in that sense, because it's Christ's righteousness you stand in. Yes, you'll be free from the body of sin, but in Christ, that justification, that's just as sure in heaven as it is now. That's the glory of the gospel of Christ. And Isaiah 53, which I dare say many of you will hear on Good Friday if you go to church, the prophet said this: all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when you look at the bread and the wine and the supper in a few minutes, think about that. All your sins were on him, and he's paid for them. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers are silent, so he opened not his mouth. He obeyed it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And our third point, Jesus, our perfect intercessor. Jesus' sacrifice has been completed. It was one perfect offering forever. It was done in time. He died on that first Good Friday, never to die again. But he's a priest forever. So how's that? Well, we'll explain. High priests were given a duty. They were told to offer a sacrifice and then sprinkle the blood in the holy place and then pray for Israel. And they would wear a breastplate with the names of the tribes of Israel on it. Well, Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he goes into the throne room of heaven with your name on his breastplate. Your name. And he's praying for you now. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus is interceding, is praying for you now. What's he praying for? Well, a number of things. He's praying that your sins are forgiven. Yes, he's offered it once, but he's praying for you now. Look, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He pleads our case before heaven's throne. An advocate, a lawyer. He says, Father, forgive them. Look, I died for them. He is the, funny word, propitiation. It means a sacrifice that takes away wrath. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. They're all put on him. So he prays that you will be forgiven. He prays that you will not fall away. Despite your falls, he prays that you'll come back. Look what he said to Peter in Luke 22, verse 32. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. He said that to Peter. And then he said, you'll fall. But you won't fall finally. Why? Because I'm praying for you. So you may have fell, dear brother and sister. In fact, you will have fell, won't you? This past week, past month, this past year. But you keep coming back to God because you know how much you need him, and you do it because Christ is praying for you. And this is a beautiful one. Again, this is a whole series of sermons, what Jesus is praying for us. You can go right through John 17, a verse at a time, and still be here with plenty to talk about. Listen to what Jesus is praying for you. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus is praying that you will see him in heaven. That's what Jesus is praying for you now, if you're a Christian today. And his words can't fail. Look who he is. He's the Son of God, pleading for you now. Remember, he's been, God swore on an oath to give us this high priest. God himself swore an oath to bind himself to you. Such grace, such kindness. What else did Jesus do as our intercessor who's exalted? He sent the Holy Spirit to be an intercessor with us. He says this in John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And Romans 8 says, the Spirit helps us to pray, and it gives us groanings without words. And when we don't know what to say, or when our prayers are feeble, which they are most of the time, he makes them precious to God. He gets rid of all our rubbish and presents it perfectly to God. That's what Jesus did. So we have one advocate with the Father in heaven, and he sends another advocate. That's how helper can be translated. Comforter. Friend. See the grace of God. The grace of our God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father gave the Son, and the Spirit was given to us to bring us to the Father by the Son. See the grace and the kindness of God in this. And he also blesses us with peace. So he's praying for us, he sends the Holy Spirit, and he blesses us with peace. Numbers 6, there's that famous blessing, isn't there? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Well, Jesus gives us peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which we're called in one body, and be thankful. And he said this again the night before he died to the disciples, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And every time the disciples seen him after his resurrection, how did he greet them? "Peace be with you." Jesus gives us the blessing of peace. That's what priests prayed over Israel. That's what Jesus prays over us. Peace. That's our high priest. Every single one of these points could have been a sermon. Every single one. And an hour-long one at that. He is magnificent. He's matchless. He's glorious. He's splendid. He's worthy. But yet, he's one of us, and he draws us to himself. Which brings us to the final point. Jesus is our perfect Savior. Rescuer. He's our rescuer. Two final encouragements. One, let us, Hebrews 4 verse 16, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in time. We might find grace to help in time of need. So draw near to Christ this very day. Whether you're a Christian or not. Christian, yeah, you can come too. We all need to draw near to Christ. If you're not a Christian, come to him this very day. You need this priest. You need this priest to take away your sins, and you need an advocate before heaven. We can have confidence that our sins are forgiven. You can. When you look at the bread and the cup, when you read the Bible, he says, your sins are forgiven. They've gone. You can have confidence that God will accept you. Will God accept me after I've fallen? I've done this same sin again and again. Lost my temper. Clicked on something on the internet that I shouldn't have. Been unforgiving. Or any other thing. You can have confidence that God will accept you. God, like the prodigal. God's not the prodigal son, but you're the prodigal son, and God will accept you. God will run out, kiss you, and take you into his banqueting hall. You can have confidence that God hears your prayers. Because Jesus is praying at the Father's right hand. We go, that's what it means, in Jesus' name. It means we go in the righteousness of Christ. We go in his name, trusting in him, knowing that if it's not God's will, he'll overrule it. But knowing we can have confidence because we're going in Christ's name. And we can have confidence that he accepts our obedience. No matter how feeble our obedience is, we know that God accepts it. Why? Because we're in Christ. Remember that verse in the Gospels? If you give a cup of water in my name, you won't lose your reward. You get a reward for giving somebody a glass of water because you're in Christ. That's how precious you are to him. It's how precious Christ is to him. Everything you do for his name is acceptable in his sight because of Christ. So, the second exhortation. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, we stress, receive Christ as your Savior today. Today, if you haven't. And if you have, then walk in the fear of God, reverence in his holy name, doing all to his glory, in gratitude for this wonderful Savior that we have. Words can't express how wonderful he is. holy, spotless, blameless, all those things that the book of Hebrews just called him. And he's a priest forever. Forever and ever and ever into eternity. And like Melchizedek, Melchizedek brought Abraham bread and wine. And Jesus gave us the beautiful pledge, a token, sign, and word of his sacrifice to remind us of all this. And after we've sung, we're going to take it together. The Lord bless you.